Good morning. Good morning, everybody. Grace and peace be multiplied unto you through the knowledge of God and of Jesus our Lord. Today is Thursday, March the 28th. It is the day that the Lord has made, and we have a reason to rejoice. One, because today didn't start without us. So many people, as you know, laid down last night but didn't get up this morning. And two, God made this day and allowed us to see this day for a reason. So let us rejoice and be glad in it. Well, today marks day 38 of our Lenten fast journey. It's hard to believe that we are almost at the end. But the end is really only the beginning. I pray this fast has been a blessing to your spiritual development, that in some or if not many ways, you've grown closer to God. I want to pick up this morning where I left off yesterday. We talked about the hardest prayer you will ever pray. In Matthew chapter 6, verse 10, the prayer that Jesus taught his disciples to pray has a line in it, "Thou will be done." This is the hardest prayer to pray, one, because it means giving up control of your own life. Two, because we often doubt that God wants the best for us. And there was a third reason that I want to give you this morning. It's hard to pray this prayer, "Your will be done," because God's will sometimes involves suffering and pain. There is a tension between the suffering world and a good God. C.S. Lewis acknowledges this tension in his book, The Problem of Pain. Lewis said, "The problem of reconciling human suffering with the existence of a God who loves is only insoluble so long as we attach a trivial meaning to the word love and look on things as if man were the central of them." He goes on to say, "We were made not primarily that we may love God, but that God may love us, that we may become objects in which the divine love may rest well pleased." Sometimes there will be pain. Sometimes it will hurt. Sometimes it will seem unfair. God will allow pain to come into our lives for a number of reasons, which we usually cannot discern. But God has to do it because if God only allows us to do and experience what comes natural to us, then God wouldn't be a good, loving father. Because psychologists agree that the worst thing parents can do is to completely let their children always do what comes naturally. That the only way they will become wise is the degree to which you can get them out of their temperament so that they are able to learn skills and responses that are not natural to them. Therefore, you have to intervene as a parent. You have to press the child to do that which goes against their grain. Parenting is pushing and pushing and pressing and pressing in an effort to go against the deepest grain of that child because you want your child's temperament and skills and responses to develop against the grain, because to go with the grain, to leave them to their own natural proclivities would stunt their growth and cause them to self-destruct. And the most selfish act you could do as a parent is to love your child so much that you never make them cry, to love your child so much that you never say no, to love your child so much that you never push them against the grain. God would rather endure the agony of rejected love from his children than to spoil them until they self-destruct. So God will allow us to enter into situations where it seems like we are not getting our daily bread, where it seems like we're not moving forward, where it seems like he is this sadistic being that enjoys seeing us struggle. But God does it not to destroy us, but to develop us beyond our natural propensities. When should we pray this prayer, "Thou will be done"? We should pray it when things are really going bad, when clouds are really dark and hanging low, when the foreclosure has already begun, when the cancer has returned, when your child has lost their way, when the marriage is over, when the bills are piling high. Why? Because if you try to bend metal into the shape it ought to be without heating it up, one or two things might happen. You will break it, or it will break you. When the circumstances of life come at you and they are pounding you and eating away at you, unless you put yourself in the fire, unless you learn to pray your will be done, suffering and pain will make you bitter instead of better. It'll destroy you instead of developing you. Can't you see God in this prayer? The model prayer is trying to get us to a place where we stop trying to bend God's will to fit ours, but to bend our will to fit God's. And the only way that our will, our desires will bend is if we put our hearts in the furnace and allow God's fire to purify our hearts, refine our character, renew our minds, and transform our lives. But we must be willing to pray your will be done and accept all that comes with it. This is hard. This is a struggle. This is a WWE wrestling match between us and God. Jacob wrestled with this. He spent a great number of years lying and cheating, cheating and lying, and never happy with the way his life was going. But one night he was out in the desert alone, and a mysterious stranger pounced on him and began to wrestle with him. Jacob wrestled with him for hours before he finally realized who he was wrestling with. This was not an ordinary human being. This was God himself. And in a moment of discernment, he realized that after all these years, he was fighting against his brother or fighting against his uncle or wives, but he wasn't fighting against them. He was fighting against God. And something rose up inside of him. He finally had an opportunity to pin God down, to get something from God. So he fought harder and harder and harder and refused to let God go. But then God touched the socket of Jacob's hip. But even in pain, with tears in his eyes, Jacob refused to let God go. Something changed that night in Jacob's heart. He wanted to see God's face. He wanted to be blessed. But instead of showing Jacob his face, God changed his name. Jacob was born again because he finally figured out what life was about. Life isn't about getting things from God. Oh, but it's about getting God. And Jacob finally got God. God, if I don't get anything else, as long as I get you, I'll be satisfied. And that's what this model prayer is about, not to get daily bread first, but to get God first. Because when you get God first, you will have everything else. You will have the support. You will have the Savior, and you will have the shelter. God is saying to us this morning, I don't want you to seek things, but seek me. I don't want your list of stuff. All I want is you. And if you give me you as your creator, God, Heavenly Father, I'll give you everything else because I love you and I care for you and I am committed to you. Jacob struggled, but somebody else struggled. Jesus himself struggled with God's will. Can't you see Jesus praying in the Garden of Gethsemane in Matthew chapter 26? Oh God, let this cup of wrath pass from me. Although Jesus was 100% man, he was also 100% divine. He was omniscient. He had perfect knowledge that the time had come for him to die. Judas would betray him with a kiss. Caiaphas would mock him with his words, and Pilate would ask him some curious questions. And while praying on his face in that garden, the weight of sin, our sin, was heavy on him. The thought of being separated from his Father was heart-wrenching. That in a moment of extreme struggle, Jesus, looking at the cup, cried out, "Father, let this cup pass from me." He was wrestling, church, with the will of God. He wanted to know, was there a way out of this pain and suffering? But when God said no, Jesus said, "Thou will be done." This wasn't resignation. Since there is no other way, I guess I'll do it. This wasn't bitter resentment. Do whatever you want to do, God. I can't change it anyhow. But when Jesus said, "Not my will, but yours be done," he submitted to the will of God, and ultimately he won through losing. He wrestled with sin and death and won. Paul would later write, "O death, where is thou sting? O grave, where is thou victory? The sting of death is sin, and the strength of sin is the law. But thanks be to God, which giveth us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. Not my will, but thou will be done." On this day, 2,000 years ago, Jesus wrestled with the will of God in the garden. We call this Maundy Thursday. And you and I, in our own way, will have moments that echo Jesus' struggle in the garden. Your Gethsemane might be the hospital room where the doctor delivers devastating news. It could be the moment you realize a dream is dead, or when doubts worm its way into your faith. Your Gethsemane might be the empty chair at the dinner table after losing a beloved family member. Your Gethsemane might be the moment a relationship shatters, leaving you confused and heartbroken. Your Gethsemane might be staring at the job rejection letter, wondering how you will provide for your family. Your Gethsemane might be the quiet hours of the night when worry and anxiety threaten to steal your peace. Your Gethsemane might be the crushing weight of loneliness, feeling unseen and unknown. All of us will have Gethsemane moments. Not just one moment, but many moments. Not because we've done wrong or are being punished, but because we live in a broken world where pain and disappointment simply exist. These moments are when our desires and plans violently collide with a reality we desperately want to escape. But what do we learn from Jesus? Oh, we learn that it's okay to be honest with God about our pain. If you think that God is being unfair, tell God about it. If you think the burden is too heavy for you to bear, tell God about it. If you have questions about God's involvement or seeming lacking thereof, tell God about it. Jesus didn't pretend like he was on tiptoe anticipation for Calvary. He didn't put on a brave face, and neither should we. God sees our tears. He hears our desperate pleas. God understands. And there will be moments where we have to enter into that ring and wrestle with God and revisit that place of surrender. But here's the promise. We're not alone in our Gethsemane moments. That empty chair may be hard, but you're not alone. That shattered relationship is tough, but you're not alone. That rejection letter is painful, but you're not alone. There is an old proverb of unknown origin that speaks of a man who had fallen into a hole and sees no way out. He hollers for help. Eventually, a rugged man walks by, and upon hearing the man's plea and seeing his predicament, he tells the man that he needs to pick himself up by the bootstraps and find a way out on his own before going on his way. A holy man walks by and hears the man's desperate cry. He tells him that he will say a prayer for him, that he will find his way out, and then he scurries off. Finally, an ordinary man walks by the hole and sees the first man in his situation. He listens to the man's plea for help. Then, without warning, the ordinary man jumps down into the hole with the first man. "Why did you do that?" the first man asks. The ordinary man replies, "Because I have been in this hole before, and I know the way out." Church, during Gethsemane moments, we need that ordinary man. Someone willing to sit with us in the darkness, not to preach solutions or platitudes, but simply to say, "I've been there. I understand." Jesus is that ordinary man, the one who existed before time began. This same Jesus left the glories of heaven. He didn't choose to descend as a conquering king or a powerful scholar. No, the Bible tells us that he took on the form of a servant and was born into poverty in a humble stable. Jesus is that ordinary man. He didn't spend his days in palaces, but in a carpenter's workshop, working with his hands. He walked dusty roads, not in golden chariots. He ate simple meals and knew the gnawing of hunger and the weariness of travel. He wasn't surrounded by adoring fans, but often faced rejection and misunderstanding. Jesus is that ordinary man. He knows what it is to be tempted yet remain sinless. He understands the sting of betrayal, the ache of loss, the gnawing fear of the unknown. He faced his own Gethsemane with sweat like blood and cries of anguish. Jesus is that ordinary man. His trial was a sham, a kangaroo court where the verdict was decided before he even entered the room. False witnesses, corrupt leaders, and a fearful crowd condemned him despite his innocence. And on that Friday, on a hill outside the city, Calvary, that ordinary man who had healed the sick, fed the hungry, and spoken words of life was brutally crucified. In that moment, the weight of human sin, the injustice, the darkness of the world fell upon his shoulders. Yet, even amidst unimaginable pain, he uttered words of extraordinary grace. "Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do." This wasn't weakness, but strength beyond our comprehension. Jesus, the man who walked dusty roads, became the bridge between brokenness and forgiveness, between suffering and hope. His death, so profoundly unjust, ultimately became our lifeline, because 3 days later, the tomb was empty and he conquered death itself. So this Easter, as we face our own Gethsemane trials, remember Jesus. He's not a far off figure, but a God who walked in our shoes. He endured the ultimate injustice, the ultimate pain, to offer redemption and a love that conquers all. Jesus paid it all. I'm just practicing my Easter speech now. All to him our old sin had left a crimson stain, but he washed it white as snow. So welcome. Welcome to the first day of the rest of your life. Yesterday is history. Tomorrow is a mystery. All we got is right now. If you're new to the call, I want to welcome you. My name is Marcus D. Collins, and we're just so thrilled that you decided to join us in this sacred space this morning. Beloved, I don't know what Gethsemane moment you might be facing today, but know this, you are not alone. Jesus, the ordinary man who walked beside us, understands the depths of your struggle. He is the ultimate companion in the whole. So trust in him, for he has already walked the path to victory, that even in the darkest moments, hold on to the hope of his resurrection, the promise that new life dawns even after the crucifixion. He got up, and because he got up, we too can get up. Let's pray together. Eternal God, who loves us as father and mother, we come before you this morning. Some of us, our hearts are heavy, our minds weary. We acknowledge that life in this broken world brings trials and Gethsemane moments that test our faith and shake our souls. We think of your son Jesus, who wrestled with your will in the garden, sweating drops of blood in the face of immense suffering. Yet he ultimately surrendered, saying, "Not my will, but yours be done." Lord, help us follow Jesus' example when facing our own Gethsemane moments, whether grief, doubt, injustice, or overwhelming uncertainty. Grant us the strength to be honest with you, to pour out our hearts in raw emotion. Strengthen our faith even when we can't see the way forward. Help us trust that you are working all things together for good, even when circumstances defy understanding. Give us courage to persevere, trusting that you are with us in every dark valley. And Lord, when we feel alone, remind us of the comfort and support found in others. Help us be people who jump in the metaphorical holes alongside those who are hurting, offering empathy and practical support. And guide us toward those who can do the same for us. Father, we thank you for Jesus, who became the ultimate ordinary man, walking our paths and enduring our pain. We thank you that he died. He died until justice was satisfied. He died until sinners were justified. He died until the centurion cried, "Surely he must be the Son of God." We thank you that he died, but we celebrate this morning that he got up. And because he lives, we can face tomorrow. Because he lives, all fear is gone. Because we know he holds the future and life is worth the living just because he lives. So, Father, go with us and stand by us today. We love you and we praise you. We lift your name on high. It's in Jesus' name we pray. Come on, everybody shout, amen. And amen. Hey, listen, thank you so much for tuning in to our devotional prayer call this morning. I pray that it was a blessing. As always, it will be uploaded to our website this morning at gracechurchal.com. Click on that 40-day flyer on the home screen, and it will take you to where you need to go. Well, church, we got one more day. Good Friday. Tomorrow will be our last devotional call, so make sure you are in place and tune in as we close out our devotional prayer call on Good Friday. Hey, listen, I am praying for you today. I am rooting for you. So be careful, be mindful, please be watchful, and be encouraged. Peace.